Acts 6 and the fourth verse, please, is our text. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The title of the message is taken from the text. The title of the message is Giving Ourselves to Prayer. I'd like you to take these words upon your heart. I pray that they might be your burden and your desire for this incoming week. We've highlighted already the nights that are set aside. And we want to make an appeal to the congregation this morning that through this week we will give ourselves to prayer. Our desire for the church is that it might increase. The sad thing if we take time just to consider the situation in the land today, we have to acknowledge in many regards there's been a decline taking place spiritually. There's a decline even in those that come along to the Lord's house. We're saddened as we look out on the Sabbath mornings and see so many people involved in so many other activities. You see groups of cyclists, if you're out on the road this morning, you'd have seen them in large numbers. The folk heading off to the shops, all sorts of places. Isn't it sad, men and women, that spells for us disaster as far as our land is concerned, knowing that there is that decrease in the number of people that have an interest in coming along to the house of God. And we want to see the work of God strengthened. We want to see the cause of God go forward. Those of you that were here on Thursday night, and there was a very good turnout at the prayer meeting, to hear our brother, he highlighted for us again, as he's done in the past, the great influence that text in the book of Exodus has had upon his life. Speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward. And I want to urge you to go forward in the Christian life. I want to urge you to go forward, especially in your prayer life during this incoming week. I want to urge as a congregation that we will go forward in the things of God. And we want to see the work go forward too. We want to see the Lord add to this church. We want to see the numbers increase. And we want that for the Lord's glory as a testimony to the Lord in the dark days in which we live, that God is still at work, that God is still blessing, and that God is still a witness for his name in this land of ours. You'll notice in the opening verse of this chapter that there was an increase taking place in the work. I wonder, did you notice the word that is used? The number of the disciples was multiplied. Isn't that interesting that it's described in that way? What that means, brethren and sisters, is that the work of God here was growing in large numbers. You think of the day of Pentecost, there have been 3,000 souls saved. When you think of 3,000 being multiplied, the smallest multiple you can have is 2. So that means at least 6,000 people, 6,000 believers that there were in Jerusalem at that particular time. And I reckon, without exaggeration, we could say the multiple was much higher, much bigger than 2. So I want you to see the great growth, the great progress that was taking place in the church in Jerusalem at that particular time. Down the chapter, in verse 7, it says that the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. But that's a further growth again. So if you just take the smallest multiple once more, take the 6,000 we had and multiply it by 2 again, it gives you some idea, men and women, of what God was doing, of the blessing that was being poured out upon the church of Christ in Jerusalem at that time. There was a vast work that is being done for God. And we have to lament. We have to lament, men and women, that we're so far removed from those days. It actually says in the chapter, if you read down it, verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. It's not an interesting way to describe the church, describe the size, the numbers that were in attendance, the multitude. Oh, brethren and sisters, that we might see those days again. The Reverend Patrick, who was here back in the early part of the winter testifying for us, he told us a little of those meetings in the old Ravenhill Church that he attended when he first came to Christ. And he said this, men and women, it's very significant. He said that when they went to church to the gospel meeting on a Sunday night, they didn't go asking the question, would anybody be saved? They went asking the question, how many people will be saved? Because people always were being saved. It was the regular, the weekly experience of the church. And you know, we need to think about that. Just to give ourselves a reality check. To let us see how far removed we really are from those days. What was the secret, brethren and sisters? What was the secret of the church here being multiplied, growing in such large numbers? Well, it wasn't new facilities. Facilities have their place. They're a great blessing. But remember, the early church didn't have any facilities. For at least 100 years, the early church didn't have a building of their own. They didn't meet in purpose-built churches. They didn't have what we know today as church buildings. They met here and there, in houses, in upper rooms, rooms that were loaned, rooms that were rented, and so forth. That wasn't the secret of the growth. Nor was it technology. We live in the technological age, and it has its place too. It's a great thing to have so much technology at our disposal to help aid the furtherance more quickly, speedily, the onward march of the gospel. But remember, they had no such technology in their days. Some people will tell you that the secret to gathering in the multitudes today is relax the standards. Well, that may bring in a crowd, but it's certainly not a congregation of those that love the Lord, of a conviction to stand upon the word of God and to do the things that are right and pleasing in God's sight. There's so many things that people tell you today are the secret for church growth, new methods, all of those things. But men and women, what was the secret of the church's growth in the days of the New Testament? It was none of those things. It was simply this prayer. We will give ourselves to prayer, continually to prayer, and to the ministry of the word. And I want you to ponder that, men and women. I pray the Lord will write it on your heart today. There really is no other answer. There is no other key. That's something we need to see. And it's something that we all need to learn. I want us to think for a moment or two about the prayers of these people. Those that prayed the blessing down. Those that saw the work advance in such a mighty way. You'll notice the duty to pray. They say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. I want to stress to you, brethren and sisters, the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer in the Christian life. If you're going to walk with God, if you're going to be a strong Christian, if you're going to be in the will of God, if you're going to be a Christian that will be fruitful and used of God, remember, prayer is vital. I want to emphasize the importance of prayer in the church life. If God's going to bless this church, if God's going to use this church, we're going to have an influence in the community where we are. If God's going to give us fruit, much fruit, and fruit that will remain, souls that will be saved, I want to emphasize prayer is vital to the well-being of the church. Remember, prayer is a mark that you really are a Christian. You might tell somebody that you belong to the Lord. But remember, they'll be looking for evidence of that fact. We sometimes talk about birthmarks. Whenever a child is born, there are birthmarks. There are evidences the child has been born, and there's evidence that there's life. And with a child, one of the things you look for is the cry. The child crying. Now that's an evidence of life. And it's the same in the child of God. Do you remember whenever the Lord wanted to give Ananias of Damascus a proof that Saul of Tarsus really was a changed man and he now was converted? This is what he said, "Behold, he prayeth." The word "behold" is a stop sign. Here's something startling. The Lord doesn't want you to miss it. And he didn't want Ananias to miss it either. The fact that Saul of Tarsus was now on his knees, seeking the Lord in prayer. Can I ask you, men and women, can I ask you this morning, is that evidence found in your life? Behold, he, she prayeth. Here in this passage, they've been giving themselves to prayer. And that's what we're going to do, God willing, this week. The idea behind that, we will give ourselves. That these were special seasons, prolonged periods of prayer. They set us a good example, brethren and sisters. And I want to encourage you to take this example upon your heart. Take it upon your heart, especially this week, but we're at the very beginning of the year. And here's what we need, like Daniel of old. You remember Daniel purposed in his heart. He'd not defile himself. Well, you purpose in your heart, you determine in your heart that you're going to give yourself continually to prayer right throughout this year. It is true, you have many duties in life generally, many duties in the Christian life. Think of the meetings, we think of service, think of witnessing and Bible reading and so many things. But here, men and women, is one of the most important, if not the most important. Here's where you ought to give the priority in your life. The greatest duty is the duty of prayer. The Savior said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Many in this congregation have fainted. You don't pray at home the way you used to. You don't come to the prayer meetings the way you used to. It's an evidence of fainting. And prayer. The New Testament says, pray without ceasing. There's so many places in the Bible we're reminded of our duty as God's people to be on our knees, to be crying to God for his help and his power and his blessing. Can I say, if you hold office in the church, if you hold a position in this church, if you're a worker, if you're a leader in this congregation, then you especially have a duty to pray. You need to be before the Lord. You can't expect the Lord to use you. You can't expect the Lord to bless your efforts if you don't cry to him to do it. We have not because we ask not. Can I say as well, if you hold office, if you have a position, you're a leader or a worker, as well as praying yourself, remember that you set an example. You set an example to others. You set an example to others in your department, the other labourers, your colleagues, your co-workers. What sort of example have you been setting to the congregation as far as the place of prayer is concerned? Andrew Bonner, who was a Presbyterian minister in Scotland, he was the seventh son of a seventh son. Very unique. The Bonner brothers were mightily used of God in Scotland in time past. I would commend to you the reading of Andrew Bonner's diary and the reminiscence of his life in the Let us let the Bible Speak magazine. There is the book reviews. They asked several ministers to write a review of a book that was a blessing to them. And I wrote about Andrew Bonner's diary. It'll be a challenge. I guarantee it. One of the most challenging books, devotionally, that you will ever read. Andrew Bonner said this: we need to get to the place, men and women, where we're not just praying for the work, but that we actually see that prayer is the work. Prayer is the chief part. We have lost sight of that, if we're honest. It's not just, men and women, a case that we gather to pray for the work. And we need to do that. We need to lift it on to a higher level, a higher plane. We need to get to the place where, as God's people, as a church, we see that this is the greatest, the chiefest part of the work of God and the spread of the gospel. Do you remember what the Lord said in the book of Isaiah? It's repeated for us in the New Testament: my house shall be called not a house of preaching. We have the pulpit in the centre. We want you to know this is a central part of our worship, the preaching of the Word of God. But God's house is not primarily to be known as a house of preaching. It doesn't say my house shall be called a house of praise. And even in those Old Testament times, when they went up to the house of God, they sang the Psalms of degrees. Those Psalms in around 120. They sang them. I joyed when to the house of God go up. They were making their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, singing the praises of God. But his house is not primarily to be called the house of praise. You know what the verse says. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That's the main business that ought to be carried on, men and women, in this house, from day to day and week to week. That's why Andrew Bonner said, it is the work. It's not just praying about the work. God's house is to be called a house of prayer. Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, I exhort therefore that first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This ought to be right up there, men and women. Right at the very top of the list. I exhort that first, is prayer first on your list as far as the Christian life? As far as your attendance at the meetings? Do you think, first of all, I need to be at the prayer meetings of the church? Do you remember what the Saviour said about Mary? The great contrast between the two sisters, Mary and Martha. Just ask yourself, which are you like? Martha, so busy, so cumbered, even serving the Lord she was. And maybe you're so cumbered serving the Lord you haven't the time that Mary had just to be there at his feet. But you remember what the Lord said? One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Here's the essential thing, men and women, that often we're like Martha, so busy that we don't see it, we haven't time for it. The one thing that was needful was waiting on God, sitting there before the Saviour. And we need to see that, brethren and sisters. We need to be convinced of that. There's an old gospel hymn. Some of you maybe remember the black singer from the United States, Charlie Pride. And he used to sing a gospel hymn with these words: ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Before you left your room, the room where you rose, before you left your home to come to God's house today, did you think to take a moment to pray? If you didn't, men and women, that's a tragedy. That's an awful tragedy. And it's no wonder you're not blessed. People complain. They come to meetings, no blessing in that meeting. I didn't get anything from the Lord. Well, you can't moan and complain about no blessing if you don't take the time to pray. We can put it like this. There are many organisers, but there are few agonisers. Are you one of the few? The spirit of Jacob holding on to God. I'm not going to let you go, except you bless me. Do you remember the first question that was ever asked in the Bible? It was the question that the Lord God called out in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. Where art thou? That's a good question at any time, especially at the beginning of the year. Where art thou? Where are you in the Christian life? Where are you today as far as your fellowship, your walk with God is concerned? It says at the beginning of the week, as it is the beginning of the week of prayer, let me ask you particularly, where art thou as far as your prayer life is concerned? Do you have a prayer life? Do you spend time with the Lord? We're thinking of the possibility of maybe having a little attendance league for the children to encourage them, something we could do in this anniversary year, just to give them a little encouragement out to the house of God with some nice prizes, maybe some substantial prizes, to give them a little motivation in that. But do you think back, men and women, over the last year, the prayer meetings of this church, what was your attendance like at those prayer meetings? Something to be proud of, proud in the good sense, something that has been an encouragement to the oversight of the church, to the believers here. You know the reality, men and women, and I've learned this by experience, I can drive these lessons home with great effect to your heart with the Lord's help today. I can maybe make you feel a little uncomfortable today, and you might feel a little convicted and your conscience might prick you about your lack of attendance at the prayer meetings of the church. But I know this, men and women, the reality is the Lord needs to speak to you about it, and the Lord needs to burden you. All that I can say, it'll be of no avail unless the Lord writes it upon your heart. The importance of the prayer meetings of the church, the importance of this duty of giving ourselves continually to prayer. I want you to see as well, he talks here a wee bit about the disturbance to pray. You know that if God is blessing, the devil is working. The devil will be attacking the work of God and the Church of Christ. And brethren and sisters, it's good to remember, acknowledge this morning, the devil is attacking. The devil is attacking the cause of God in this land. The devil is attacking the prayer meetings of the Church of Christ. You see, the devil maybe knows something that you've never realized yet. The importance of those prayer meetings. How important for God's people to gather and pray collectively. He knows that's where the strength and the power of the church lies. And that's why he is focusing his attack upon the prayer meetings of the church. In the book of Acts, if you read the early chapters, chapters 4 through to 6, the church was attacked repeatedly. In chapter 4, they were attacked by the authorities, particularly the religious authorities, the scribes and the Pharisees. Do you remember that they imprisoned some of the apostles, Peter and John, and so on? In chapter 5, there was another attack of the devil. It was an attack of ambition. It came from within the church. Do you remember Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, why hath Satan filled thine heart? It was an attack of the devil from within. Ambitious believers in the church. They wanted to be prominent, wanted to be seen. And what harm it did. What results there was as God stepped in such a fearful way. Here there's another attack in chapter 6. It's an attack to do with the administration of the church. The serving of tables. They were engaged in a wee bit of welfare work. They were looking after the widows. And how good that was. How nice and right and proper. But I want you to see the devil uses all means. The devil uses different strategies. He attacks from different directions. But especially what the devil was seeking to do here in chapter 6 was he wanted to attack the prayer meetings of the church. These men had been on their knees. Those 3,000 I mentioned to you earlier, saved in the day of Pentecost. They prayed that power and blessing down. Remember, for 10 days before the day of Pentecost, the church was in the prayer meeting. Where abode? I'm always struck by that. Abode. It was as if they lived there. Such was the dedication to seeking God. They never left the prayer meeting until the blessing came. And it's the same here. These men had been praying. But what happened was the devil wanted to draw them away. The devil attacked the prayer meeting of the church. And I say, brethren and sisters, don't you help the devil in that attack. Don't you help him by your own carelessness, your own coldness, your own indifference to the prayer meetings, by dragging your feet on prayer meeting night. Don't you help the devil by your words. We hear it from time to time, the criticisms there are, the murmurings of the prayer meetings of the church. That's only helping the devil in his attack upon those meetings. When God blesses, when God's work is advancing, as it was here in Acts 6 in such a mighty way, what the devil wanted to do was to hinder that work. He wanted to stop it. And brethren and sisters, we need to be aware, we need to see, it's still the same today. What is the devil's chief design and purpose? It is to stop the witness of the gospel in this land. Stop the witness of the church in this community. His purpose for you personally is to attack your life, your testimony in such a way that you have no testimony, that you can no longer be an effective witness for Jesus Christ where you live and where you work. You remember the wee verse, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Do you want to make the devil tremble this week? Come along, give yourself to prayer. Well, if the devil trembles when he sees one saint and the weakest saint on their knees, think of the effect of many saints. If this whole congregation gathered to pray this week, That would strike terror into the very regions of hell. The Bible says that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The council chambers of hell would tremble if this church mobilized itself in the place of prayer during this week. Remember Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord. There he is. Talking to God. And what's happening as he's standing before the Lord? Satan's at his right hand to resist him. He wants to oppose the prayer, brethren and sisters. I want you to see that. I want you to see it clearly. Paul said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You need to know and understand the sort of devices that the devil uses. Well, let me stress it for you. Here's how the devil will work. And here's how he'll work today. And every day this week. This is what the devil will do in your life, in your home, in your family this week. What he'll do, brethren and sisters, is he will try to disturb your life and disturb your determination to be at the prayer meeting. Your plans to be out at the prayer meeting this week. He'll want to divert you The devil's a master in diversion. He'll distract you away from the importance of those meetings. He will do all that he can. And I want to encourage you to be on the lookout. Be on your guard, men and women, for those attacks. Not ignorant of his devices. Open your eyes at the beginning of the week and watch carefully for how the devil will attack and how he'll want to disturb you from getting along to the house of God. What is needed is determination. Steel your nerves. Resolve in your soul. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Let that be your attitude looking out this week. I'm going to be steadfast in my attendance. I'm going to be unmovable in my purpose to be there. Here's the apostles disturbed. These men were on their knees. And what happened was that for a time the prayer meeting had to stop while they got up and dealt with this trouble, this situation. And you know, men and women, with you it'll be the same. He'll want to stop the prayer meeting. And he'll want to stop you being at the prayer meeting. And you see in the passage, what he uses is, he uses trivial things. Mundane things. That's sometimes how the devil catches us out. We're expecting it to be an attack associated with some great thing. Some major part of the work. Some major doctrine, perhaps. But here it was just to do with serving tables. The hospitality. You know, that's an important part of the work. I've highlighted that already. What they were doing here, looking after these widows, was highly commendable. And I want to take the opportunity to commend the band of ladies that we have in the church here. The Bible talks of those that oft refreshed many. Thank every lady that's involved in the hospitality ministry of this church. The suppers, both after family services and whenever missionaries and visiting speakers and so on are coming. You're doing a vital work. And we're very encouraged by it. And I encourage others, even this morning, to be involved in that vital ministry. But you know, men and women, it has to be said, there's no part of the church where trouble breaks out quicker and easier than an association with hospitality. The serving of a wee bit of tea and a wee bit of supper. Falling out over what's to be done and what somebody else has done and what somebody else has brought and what somebody else has served. If you have been in church circles for a wee while, you know exactly what I'm referring to. We need to be careful that we don't let that happen amongst us. Can I ask you, what is disturbing you? What is it that's diverting you from being at the prayer meeting? Some of you haven't been at the prayer meeting for a long time. What is it that's disturbing you? Is it money and business? You love money more than the master. That's essentially what that says, you know. If you have time for your business and your work, but you haven't time to be at the prayer meeting, how that message goes up to heaven is this. You love your money more than you love the master. You love silver more than you love supplicating. Supplicating with the king. Could it be, what disturbs you, the reason you don't come, is you're making a protest. You know, that happens. You may not realize it, but it does. People don't come to certain meetings because of a protest. They maybe don't like some of the people in the church, or they don't like some of the things that's happening in the church. And they think, this is the way I can have a say. This is the way I can make my views, my feelings known. Don't come to certain meetings. Don't come to the prayer meeting. Is that what you've been doing? Is that what's been holding you back? Can I ask you, if it is that the right attitude for a Christian to have? Would it not have to be said this morning, the devil's just using that? And the devil is putting that upon your heart in such a way to hinder you. He's using it to hold you back in the Christian life. Another thing that disturbs people or diverts them from the prayer meeting is criticism. Criticism of the prayer meetings. Do you remember, if you read the life of Moses, you think of the vast multitude of the children of Israel, the murmuring in the wilderness. You know, one of the hardest things to deal with as a leader in the work of God is all the murmuring that you hear. All the complaints and the criticisms coming from God's people. You hear so much. Criticisms of the prayer meeting. Criticisms about them and the attendance and who prays and what's prayed and how they pray. And is that the reason you don't come? Can I ask you, my friend, if it is that the answer? Is that how to deal with the dearth in the prayer meetings of the church? Of course it's not. The Lord wants you to be there. If you think that somebody else is a problem, well, why don't you come and pray? Would that not be the answer? For you to come and lead the way. You to come and open your mouth. You come and be a blessing in the prayer meetings. There's so many things that, remember, we're not ignorant of his devices. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that the devil, the serpent, was more subtle. How subtle the devil can be in holding you back in the things of God. I want you to realize, men and women, what the devil's about. He wants to disturb you this week. He wants to disturb your plans to be here, divert you from all of those things. Do you remember what the Savior said? Go into the closet and shut the door and pray to your Father which is in secret. And that, men and women, is how you deal with disturbances, especially on the personal level. You need to get alone with God. You need to get into a corner where there's just you and the Lord. And you need to close the door. You need to shut out the world. Shut out the problems. Shut out the disturbances. And in shutting out those things, the other side of it is you're shutting yourself in. In with God. Can encourage your church. Elder brother kept using on Thursday night. Say amen, church, and so on. Well, can I encourage you, church? The whole church. You do that this week. That's really what the prayer meeting is about. Leaving aside for a wee while all the troubles of this world and shutting the door on them. Coming to the prayer meeting and shutting out the world and lifting our hearts to God to acknowledge just our need of his help. I'll finish with this. I had another point, the delegation. That's really what happened. The apostles teach us a lesson in the art of delegation. And the fact was, they delegated not to take their ease or to make more free time for themselves. The reason they delegated was to give themselves more time for prayer. And we need to do the same. It is possible, my friend, to be too busy. And if you're too busy to pray, if you're too busy to be at the prayer meeting, you have to admit you are too busy. Your life is not right. No matter how you want to argue and rationalize and all the rest, if you're too busy to be out at the prayer meetings, you need to look at your life. There's too much going on. And delegation's all about sharing the load, getting other people to help you a little with some of those things. I'll finish just with this thought, men and women. Mr. Nicholson, what a man he was. What a man of prayer he was. If you read Mr. Barnes's book about Nicholson, he tells a little of the accounts of his prayer life. When he stayed with the man Thompson, just can't think of his initials, up in Garva. He was a very prominent Christian businessman. He stayed in their home many times when he was preaching. And Mrs. Thompson would leave the breakfast at the door of the bedroom. And she would come hours later. And the breakfast was sitting at the door still untouched. And it's not, I knew all the cynics and the men with the smart answers. He was still snoring away and the blankets pulled up around his head. Well, it was far from that. He was on his knees. Sometimes for 6 hours in the morning. They tell the stories, Lindsay Glegg, the great English Christian businessman, tells of how when his wife went in to make the bed where Nicholson slept, the sheets were actually torn in shreds because he was holding the sheets with such earnestness, with such fervency, that he wrestled and pleaded with God. You know, men and women, the reality is we're only playing. We're only playing at the things of God. A man came to see Nicholson one time. And he knocked the door and the wife answered the door. And he said, "Is Mr. Nicholson at home?" "Yes, he is. Can I see him?" "No, you can't." He was a little disturbed by that. Why can I not see Mr. Nicholson? I have a very pressing matter that I need to speak to him about." Well, she led him into the house to the door of the study. And hanging on the door of the study was a sign. You know, when you go to a hotel, you want a wee lie-in. You maybe hang out that wee card, "Do not disturb." Well, this is what Nicholson's sign on the study door read. "Do not disturb. In conference with God for 3 days." 3 days he shut himself away. 3 days he shut the door. 3 days he shut out the world and every distraction. You can understand that man was challenged, as I hope you are today as well. The reality, men and women, we allow ourselves to be so easily diverted. We need to be like the early church. Push everything else out. That's a threat to our prayer lives and the prayer lives of the church. And you know, if we have the same determination that they had, then we will experience the same blessing that they did. May you take that to heart today, men and women. It says we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. May that be so. May you take it on your heart. May it be your burden. And may we live it out every day of this incoming week.